Water is essential for life. And when scientists are exploring the universe looking for evidences of life, they always therefore look for water. And if you didn't have water for the next 3 to 5 days, you would die. Now, I learned from one of our fellow pastors who used to teach biology a lot about water this week. I learned 4 things about it. God designed it this way, and therefore we get life from water. 4 characteristics. You all know that water is H2O, which means 2 atoms of hydrogen, 1 of oxygen. And what that does is it creates kind of a positive and a negative, and therefore water is sticky. And because of that, 4 things characterize it, and this gives us life. Number 1, water requires a lot of heat to evaporate. So if God did not make water that way, we wouldn't have oceans, we wouldn't have bodies of water, they would all evaporate. Secondly, water has a high surface tension. That's why on plants you can see these little water bubbles form. And if God did not make it that way, then the plant could not draw water from the soil up to its leaves. Water is a universal solvent. It dissolves most things. And if God did not make water that way, then we could not get nutrients into our body or waste out of our bodies. And water is less dense when it freezes. And if God did not make it that way, then ice would go to the bottom and bodies of water in cold areas would freeze solid, but because of the way it's made, it freezes on the surface and there's life underneath the ice. Aren't you grateful that God made water? Now, it should not surprise us then that Jesus uses water as a way to identify himself and tell us what he's like and what he alone can provide for us. Today in John chapter 4, you will see water mentioned 8 times. You will see drinking it mentioned 6 times. You'll see thirst mentioned 3 times. And what's central to this whole story is one person, Jesus. If you pull Jesus out of the story, the entire story would die of dehydration and collapse. Jesus is the central figure in the story. In John chapter 4, one message comes across. And I'm praying that this message, we will rehearse it, believe it, and let it shape our lives. Here's the message. As water is essential for life, so Jesus is necessary for our spiritual survival. Say that with me. As water is essential for life, so Jesus is necessary for our spiritual survival. Now, if you don't believe that, my prayer is that you will consider it carefully today and let this scripture speak to your heart. If you already believe it, then I urge you to join me in every day letting this shape your life. Let it color everything you do. Now, we're going to cover 42 verses, so we've got to give you an overview, but here's what we're going to do. We'll first look at the context of this story because it's really important. And then we'll look at the conversation between Jesus and the woman. And then we'll consider, so how does this relate to my life? The context is in the first 6 verses. And it's interesting, it's all about water, because it tells us 2 geographical locations and ties water to it. First of all, it says down in Judea, Jesus had many converts and his disciples were baptizing those converts in water and making more disciples than John the Baptist. Already, water, Jesus, and he's greater than John the Baptist. In verse 6, it tells us Jesus and his disciples went to Samaria. And they went to a city right outside of it, Sychar. A half a mile from Sychar was Jacob's well, well of water. Jacob's. This is tying to the Old Testament. We're going to discover not only is he greater than John the Baptist, he's greater than Jacob. So our context is geographical locations, bodies of water, and you need to know what to think about when you hear this context. In Israel, it's only 120 miles long, three geographical sections: to the south, Judea, in the middle, Samaria, to the north, Galilee. Now, the key verse is right in the middle of our opening context, verse 4. Look at what it says. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, we know to get from Judea to Galilee, you got to pass through Samaria, but it's far more than geography it's talking about here. There was a tension between Judea and Samaria for hundreds and hundreds of years. They hated each other. So that some of those in Judea, instead of walking through Samaria to get unclean, they would go on the other side of the Jordan and up and then cross back over. That took 6 days. But if you went straight through, it took 3 days. Now listen carefully. Jesus is not directed by how much time it would take to travel. He's not watching his clock. And he is not directed by what social stigmas and barriers are going on. What directed Jesus? He told us, I do nothing unless the Father shows me. So when it says he must pass through, that little word must is used through John, always of a divine directive. He is on a mission. And God the Father is directing him, go to that well, because we're on mission together. So here's our context. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. We're going to discover he's greater than Jacob. And we're going to discover something about water directly tied to what Jesus offers us. That leads to his conversation with this woman. Look at verse 7 and 8. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I believe that John probably stood around with Jesus because this is a detailed eyewitness account. John's recording. Maybe he's the one that hung back. All the others went into Samaria, the unclean area, to buy food. A Samaritan woman shows up. Do you think maybe she passed the disciples as they went into the city and came to the well? And she comes alone. It tells us it's the sixth hour. That's either noon or 6 p.m. But she came alone, not when most women came together to a well to get water, all alone. So it implies she's an outcast. And not coming at the normal time. Shows up, and then Jesus asks her for water. Did you notice what it said about Jesus? He was tired. Obviously thirsty. But yet he's God. He's human. His full humanity is on display. We'll see his divinity in a moment. Now he says to the woman, give me a drink. She is utterly shocked. Why was she shocked? Look at what she says. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? And John puts this little comment in here. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we know in the background, say amen to that. There is a barrier here that's been built for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Jesus broke straight through the barrier instantly. It's amazing. Where'd this barrier come from? In Samaria, they were taken captive by Assyria because of their apostasy, the 10 tribes. And Assyria's policy was to take them captive and then put pagans, foreigners, non-Jews in that land, and they mixed with the Jews that were left, and that formed a half-breed society. And then they became what the Jews in the South would call pagans. And their religion was kind of Jewish and kind of not. The Samaritans believed only in the first five books of the Bible, not the rest of the Old Testament. And they built a temple there that rivaled Jerusalem. So it was fueling the hatred between Judea and Samaria. And by Jesus' day, that temple they built was torn down. The hatred was still there. Jesus, right through that barrier. In addition to that, in that culture, men did not talk to women in public. And if you're a rabbi, you definitely don't talk to women in public. So he has broken through these barriers, and she's shocked. How come you're doing this? Now, this ought to be telling us something about Jesus. He breaks through barriers. And let me tell you this. Where does Jesus live today? If you're a believer, he lives inside of you. So what should you look like? You ought to be breaking through barriers to minister to people. You know what else it tells us about Jesus? He's far more concerned about her thirst than his reputation. He's far more concerned about her soul thirst than the water he can get from her. Now, he's obviously asking for water because she's got the water jar with a rope on it. He doesn't have one. And that well is still there today, folks. It's 100 feet deep. And it's a half a mile outside of the city of Sychar. Now, Jesus, after she says, why are you doing this? Here's what he says. He immediately talks about the grace of God and his identity. Did you hear what he said? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, I'll tell you what would have happened. You would have asked him and he would give you living water. Now, don't run by that too quickly. This is Jesus on divine mission, and he is seeking the lost, and he's saying, the only thing you're missing, you just don't know. If you only knew the gift of God's grace and who I am, I'm telling you, you would ask me and I'd give it to you. Do you know why most of our missions money goes to unreached people groups? Because there are people like this all over the planet. If they only knew, they would come. This woman's heart is prepared. That's why Jesus is there. Now, the woman responds by looking at what's in front of her, and she says, well, I got two points to make to you. Number one, you don't have anything to get down in the well, and it's 100 feet deep. And number two, are you saying you're greater than our father Jacob? And he's like, well, I'm glad you brought that up. You better believe I'm greater than our father Jacob. Because that's what he ends up telling her. He's greater. Look at what he says to her in verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water in the well, they'll thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I give him, he'll never thirst, but the water I give him will become something, a well of water springing up to eternal life. She was, whoa. Now, this is not the only time Jesus ever said this. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, Jesus goes into the temple. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you got to get the picture. This is massive. The temple was built by Herod, 46 acres. 200,000 to 300,000 people have flooded into that temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. They were remembering their wilderness wanderings. They set up these little booths there. And there is a ceremony that goes on, and Jesus timed it perfectly. Now listen to the text, John 7, 37 to 39, and then we'll give you the background. Now on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, last day, lasted 7 days, Jesus stood and he cried out, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John adds this comment, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not died and risen again. Now here's the background. On the last day, in that huge temple, the priest would take a golden pitcher that would hold about 2 quarts, and he would go in procession through the court of the Gentiles, hundreds of people following him. They would be singing the Psalms. He would go out the southern gate, go down to the pool of Siloam that was spring-fed, dip water from it, bring that water back, come back through the water gate. They're still singing. And then he would come up to the altar and he would offer it to God. And then they would begin to sing the Psalms, Psalm 113, 118, and then offer sacrifices. Now that water poured out was to remind them in the wilderness, when Moses struck the rock, water came out. What happened to Jesus on the cross? And the Holy Spirit comes. And just when he's pouring that out, the water stood for the Holy Spirit, and they knew that. You got a 33-year-old carpenter standing up and screaming right at that point. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, is that a bold statement? Jesus made crystal clear who he is. And he's saying the same thing to this woman. Now here's what it means to us. When you believe that Jesus died for you, rose again, you trust him as your Savior and Lord, let me tell you what happens to you. The moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you forever. You never get more of the Holy Spirit than the day you were saved, but he'll get more of you. And Jesus says this is to become a bubbling brook inside of you. It's inside of you. It never goes away. Your thirst is satisfied spiritually. Let me tell you 2 stories where I got a front row seat to this week. So exciting. Bunny Long is 97 years old. He was an usher at Cherrydale for over 50 years. His wife just died, wife of 69 years, a few weeks ago. And he's recovering from that. He's sharp as a tack, still drives, says hello to all of you folks because he can't get out like he used to. And I was talking to Bunny and said, just remind me of your testimony. Now, he lit up like a Christmas tree. And he said, he calls me Pastor. He said, Pastor. He said, over 70 years ago, I was in Cherrydale Baptist. We were in another location. And the girl I was dating was a believer, and I was going to church with her. An invitation came, and she kind of nudged me very politely, and I went up front, and I received Christ. And then he smiled, and he said, and I got the Holy Spirit at the same time. And he said, before that day, the Bible meant nothing to me. After that day, I can't get enough, and this is 70 years later. I ended up marrying her 69 years. And then he just kept going about what Jesus means to him. There it is, folks. It'll become in you. I had breakfast with another brother this week. He gave me permission to share this story. It's beautiful. He was an alcoholic, doing very well on the outside in his career, but drinking from that and killing himself. And his wife showed tough love and locked him out of the house. It got him his attention. He came to Christ. And I mean, he came to Christ. Gave up alcohol. Now is serving Jesus. He's overflowing. And he was sharing with me what he does in his home every day. Before he leaves, he gathers his family and they pray the Lord's Prayer. And he's taught them, it's not just a rote prayer, it's like hooks. It guides you how to pray. So he did that, and his teenage son, he was driving him here to a youth event, and he said, well, I got 7 minutes with my son. And the son says, why do you pray that prayer every day? And he said, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you how to do it. And he walked through the prayer and taught his son how to pray. And his son says, that's really good. Thank you. Now, do you see the contrast? Drinking alcohol, killing him, and then he came to Jesus, and it's overflowing. Have you come to Jesus? Have you been drinking from the Spirit that He gives you when you're saved? Now, look how the woman responds. Verse 15. Sir, give me this water. Come on, bring it on. Then I won't have to come all the way here. Now, she's still thinking about physical water. And then Jesus responds and said, good, go call your husband. Come here. Did he switch subjects? No. He is not switching subjects. It's the same subject. You're drinking, woman. You've just been drinking from the wrong source. Go call your husband. Come here. Now, Jesus hears her say this. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right about that. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, he ain't your husband. She goes, whoa, how'd you know that? This is God in the flesh who knew her entire story and had been watching her dehydrate her soul and dry up, looking for life in relationships, and they're blowing up in her face over and over. And now she's an outcast. And she's asking Jesus for living water. So he's telling her, the only way you can get it is you got to turn away from what you're drinking and turn to me. That other stuff won't satisfy. Now, folks, don't miss this. This is a picture of lostness. This is a picture of sin. You take good things like marriage and relationships, and you make them God things, it'll eat you alive. Make your career that. Make what people think of you that. Make how sharp you are that. Make your religious performance that. It'll eat you up. Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy the thirst in our souls. Now, what this woman is a Jeremiah 2:13 woman. Say with me, Jeremiah 2:13. All right? See it on the screen? You want to quote it? For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Number two, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves that can't hold water. That's exactly what's going on with this woman. And until she's faced, I keep hewning out a cistern that won't hold water in relationships. I got to say no to that as my Savior and come to you. It's not till then when you repent and believe that the living water comes. This is why 1 Thessalonians says salvation is you turn from idols, good things you make God things, in order to serve the living God. Now here's another insight. Salvation is not so much my ticket out of hell, although it is. It's not about, okay, I'm out of hell. It's this. I found a treasure. I found a source. I found something that satisfies the deepest longing of my soul, and it never goes away. It'll never run dry. That's what it looks like. Now, folks, when we look at what sin is, it's making good things God things. Then here's what we learn about sin. We don't so much commit sin. Sin commits us. It eats us up. When I studied water this week, you know what I discovered? 80% of Americans are dehydrated. Go drink water. And you don't know it. One of the men in our church passed out and ran into a bank sign because he was dehydrated. A lot of people are spiritually dehydrated. They don't know it. Jesus shows up and shows you your thirst, and only He can satisfy. May the 21st, 2005, the American postmodern author David Foster Wallace gave what is now a famous commencement speech to the graduating class of Kenyon College, a liberal arts school in Ohio. And after elaborating to these graduates, he said, what I'm telling you is the truth. Here's what he said. We all have an unconscious default setting of seeing ourselves as the center of our little universes. We're all the lords over our little kingdoms. And then he said, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. He said, this is weird, but it's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The compelling reason for choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you're tapping for real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. And that's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones plant you in the dirt. Worship power. You'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful so much as they are unconscious. There are default settings. Now listen, that man was not religious at all, but he had stepped onto sacred ground. Because he was speaking the essence of the Bible's message. You are a worshiper. You can't stop. You either worship the one true God and you drink the waters of life, or you worship a substitute and it'll eat you alive. Let me tell you what puts a chill in my bones. 2 years after he said this, he committed suicide. It ate him alive. Because he wasn't worshiping the true God. Jesus is talking to this woman because she'd been drinking at the wrong well. Notice how she responds. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Because he told her whole life. He's looking right into her soul. And then she brings up the issue of worship. Now, I want you to note something here. What Jesus is about to tell her about worship is the most profound insight on worship in existence. It's God in the flesh reducing down the essence of what worship is all about, and he's talking to a woman. He's honoring her. In Jesus' day, rabbis didn't teach women. He did. And he's going to reach an entire city, send her out as a missionary. He's honoring her. So he is going to say, prophet, she brings up worship, and she's from the cultural narrative she had. Here's what she said. The Samaritans say, right here's the right place to worship. You Jews say, down there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, hold on there. It's not the place. And then he uses the word hour twice. An hour is coming. The hour now is. When you'll not worship either in Samaria or Jerusalem, but it'll be about the heart, spirit, and truth. And then he uses the word must. The Father's seeking these kind of worshipers, and you must worship in spirit on the deep inside of you and in truth, and you're looking at the truth. It's Jesus. Now he teaches her this. But notice the words. An hour is coming and now is. Do you know if you go through John how that word is used? It's always about the death of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's telling this woman? God's seeking you. I came here to come after your soul. I love you, woman. And I'm willing to be crucified for you. it'll cost me my life to give you this water. Do you see what God is like? And you must, that's used three times in the Gospel of John, you must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. You must worship in spirit and truth. Do you see what Jesus is driving home? It's that same theme as water is essential for life. So Jesus is the necessity for our spiritual, or we will go die spiritually. Now, salvation, he said, is from the Jews. Who's the ultimate Jew? Jesus. Who's the greater than Abraham, the greater than David, the greater than the prophets, the true Israel? All of the promises of God are yes in him. Jesus is saying it's all about me. Now, did you notice what the woman says? Well, we know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. I wish I had a video of this one. I who speaks to you, you're looking at him, it's me. But he uses the phrase, I am. I am the God who entered the human race. You're looking at the Messiah. Now, that's the conversation. And we should have lights going on, and we should see it's all about Jesus. This is the Jesus that crosses any barrier to reach you. This is the Jesus that knows everything about you. This is the Jesus who can give you living water. This is the Jesus greater than John the Baptist, greater than Jacob, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus who alone can give you the water of life. Folks, every one of us are bowing down all the time to saviors. And if it's not Jesus, what you've chosen will eat you alive and send you to hell. This is saying, consider this. So look how the whole story ends. Consider it. We're going to see what happened to the woman and how this impacted Jesus' disciples. And the same theme pops up as water is essential for life. So Jesus is necessary for our spiritual survival. Jesus alone can quench our thirst. Verse 28 and 30, look what happened to the woman. She goes off to the city. It's a half a mile away. Did you see what she left behind? Her water pot. Did that just tell you something? She came to get water, so excited about the living water, leaves her water pot, goes into the city. Who does she address? The men. And what does she say? Come see a man who told me everything about me. Now, she's had a whole bunch of men. And she says, this couldn't be the Christ, could it? And picture this. All of these men, they're dressed in white. We know that from history. They're streaming down the hill to the well, led by a woman to meet Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it tells us something. When you're drinking the living water, do you see what happened to her? Her focus is no longer on herself. It's totally outward. I found something. I can't wait to share it. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples show up. Now, they probably passed her when she came down. Maybe they passed her again, coming back to Jesus. And they got the food. And they bring the food and they offer Jesus some. Rabbi, eat. Well, I've already eaten. What? Any of you boys giving food? No, 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 no. And then look at what Jesus said. Look at what he says. Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Now you ought to start and mark it because that relates directly to you. Jesus' food is to totally obey God the Father, and he did it perfectly. Who did he do it for? You. And his obedience gets credited to your account. Aren't you glad that's in there? That's what he did for us. From there, the dialogue continues, and Jesus says to his disciples, take a look. Don't say the harvest, you're surrounded by these fields, is coming in 4 months. Look, it's white for harvest. Now, what do you think he's referring to? Here come the guys coming down the hill in their white robes. There's the harvest, folks. It's coming to you. Do you remember what these guys were doing before they showed up at the well? Jesus had converts. They were baptizing. And now he says, here it comes. You're going to enter into the labor of somebody else. Who labored? Jesus and the woman. And he's saying, boys, you get to reap the harvest. Join in the labor. And they get to have the joy of ministering to these people. Now, I want you to notice what's happening. Jesus says it so that the harvesters and the reapers are almost tripping over each other. Do you know why? Because in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says, when the Messiah comes, it'll be so prosperous that the harvest and reapers trip over each other. The age of the Messiah has already shown up. Now, it says in verses 39 to 42, I love how this ends. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I have done. They come to Jesus, invite him back to their village, and he stays 2 days. And then the story ends this way. I love the way it ends. It's not because of what the woman said. We believe because we heard from him. And look at the last statement. This one indeed is the Savior of the world, not a Savior. The Savior of the world. Are you spiritually dehydrated? You've been running around trying to drink from the wrong well and it's eating you up. We need a Savior. And folks, everybody looks for a Savior. There are no exceptions. Your Savior might be a relationship, your career, how well you perform, what people think. It goes on and on. It'll eat you up. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Now, I want you to go back into the story and let this light go on. The only reason that woman could drink is because Jesus was thirsty. He showed up tired and thirsty and asked her for a drink. Why was he tired and thirsty? Because God entered the human race. Why? So he could die for your sins and conquer death. You know when thirst is used again? Jesus is hanging on a cross. And he fulfills prophecy. And he says, I thirst. Don't write that off as just physical. Because you know when that word is used again? Jesus told about a man in hell in Luke 16. What did that man say? I thirst. Do you know what's happening? God took all of the sins of the world and put them on Jesus and damned him as if he were a sinner in our place. And he says, I thirst. And then he says, it's finished. Now, I can follow a God like that, can't you? That he was willing to be thirsty so that I could drink. So the whole story, it's all about Jesus. Just be captured by him. I want to close this way. Peter Marshall was a former chaplain of the Senate in the 1940s and 50s. Very eloquent, godly man. And he had a story that he loved to tell called The Keeper of the Springs. It's a story about in the Austrian Alps, there was this beautiful village on the slope of the Alps, and through that village was a spring-fed stream. And it was so fresh and so wonderful that it became a tourist trap. So people began to flock to this place where the wonderful water flowed through the city. And swans would sit on the water. Restaurants were nearby. There were fountains and meal wheels, and they drank from this water. And the town council, years before, had hired a man called the Keeper of the Springs. He lived up in the Alps, and he was a quiet forest dweller, and this man would go around with a shovel to all the spring beds. And he would remove the dead leaves and the stick and the silt and the dead animals. And all that fresh water would flow down to this village. And then they fell on hard times. And so the council met and somebody said, who is this Keeper of the Springs? I haven't seen him for years. Why are we even paying him? Tell him he's fired. Everything was great for a few weeks. And then suddenly there was a brown coloring to the water. And then around the edge of the river, it began to get an ugly film. Dead animals showed up. Then there was a stench. The swans went away. Tourists went away. Then the kids got sick and they started dying. Then they rehired the keeper of the springs and life came back. Now listen carefully. What the keeper of the springs is to that village is what your faith in Christ is to the village of your life. Some of you are just going to the wrong places and you're tasting the stench. It won't satisfy. You need the keeper of the spring of your soul. Some of you have already come to Christ, but you're firing the keeper of the springs regularly. You need to put him on duty because he's there. So today I'm asking me and I'm asking you, if you're a believer in Christ, wake up to what you've got. You have the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. Everything Jesus is before the Father is who you are in Christ. He put His righteousness on your account. He washes you clean. He comes to live in you by the Holy Spirit, and you have a bubbling brook that'll never run dry because nothing can satisfy like Jesus. Nothing. So I want to beg you to come to Him. Run back to Him. Walk with Him. This morning I'm going to close in prayer, and if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, do it today. And if you have, but you've been going to false saviors, repent and come back to Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You that You are absolutely captivating. You break through any barrier to come after us. Your love is never cheap. It costs You everything. You give abundantly. You give us that Holy Spirit that just keeps on giving. You give us a whole new identity that totally satisfies. Everything we're looking for is found in You. If you've never personally trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do it right now? Just cry out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I repent of going to false saviors. I want You to be my Savior, You to be my Lord. Come into my life and forgive me. And if you're a believer that's been firing the keeper of the springs, quenching the Holy Spirit, would you repent? Ask Him to fill you. May that bubbling brook overflow. Lord, we thank You that You hear and You answer prayers, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit would drive home the decisions that are being made right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.